Romans chapter 10, verse 1. I'm just going to read down to verse 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Father, we thank you for your word as we prepare to go forward in Romans. And a passage particularly explaining justification by faith and the importance of our response to your word. And we pray for open hearts and minds to receive it, and that we might be as Bereans and search to see whether these things be so. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we left off at verse 5, actually, which is where we'll pick up there. Just wanted to get a head start on that. We get to a passage where Paul is describing the righteousness. It comes by faith. Justification by faith. In verse 4, he says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He's the end of the law for righteousness, the end of the performance, the end of works for righteousness. Now, we can think of all the verses that God has given us to point to Christ. In Galatians, Paul says the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Yeah, I recall that passage back in the Gospels we were reading, and the verse said, it's in paraphrasing this, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. But that was because that man was trusting in his possessions. And the verse says, well, who then could be saved? And that was the end. That was the result. That was what the Lord was trying to bring him to, was if you're trusting on your own achievements, resting in your own works, then it is. It is an impossibility. Who then can be saved? No one. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's getting us to see, number one, how the Gentiles got to where they are. How did they attain, verse 9:30, how did they attain the righteousness? Even the righteousness which is of faith. And I'm going to borrow one from Perry. He said, when you see that word even, he says he likes to put in there, yeah, that's right. I want to say it like he said. He says that the Gentiles have attained unto righteousness. Yeah, that's right. The righteousness which is of faith. Not by faith, of faith. That is, they are resting in a person. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, following the wrong person, themselves, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, why didn't they attain it? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, you know who he's speaking about, right?
Sure.
The stumbling stone?
Jesus Christ.
He's talking about Christ. He's talking about a man, the man, Christ Jesus. And I like how Peter says it. Look over at Peter. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. And Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2. let's start at verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. That's Jesus Christ. Ye also, as lively stones, are built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now, Peter says confounded, but Paul says ashamed. Two different words, isn't it? But let's see what this means. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Watch this. Even to them which what?
Stumble.
Stumble? Nope.
At the word.
At the word. Which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. That's how you stumble, is by disobeying the word, by not exercising faith in what's required. They were supposed to respond in faith, but they stumbled at that stumbling stone. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Well, who can do them? We've already established that. There's none righteous, no, not one. The law was written that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. The law, we said, it was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Acts 13, Paul quoted that. I'll quote Paul. He says, I'll read that. I don't want to misquote it. In Acts 13, when Paul is giving his discourse, he says, this is 1337. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. That's Christ. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, verse 40, beware lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. He's warning them, Jenny, beware lest you stumble.
Lose your faith. Don't respond by faith.
There you go. Don't respond by positively. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were going out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. The issue is faith. The issue is the words that God has given for us, for them and us, to respond in faith. And the way the Gentiles got it is because they responded in faith. You notice that verse we just read it? When the meeting was concluded, the Jews, they left. But the Gentiles said, "Hey, Paul, could you come back next week and finish this up?" They want to hear that. That's good news to them.
Mm-hmm.
For the Jews, that was they were envious. They responded in unbelief. And he said, "Behold," he says, "Behold, you despisers." You know they despised him, right?
Yep.
They did. But it's not really him they despised, was it?
It's the words of God, just like with Pharaoh.
They despised God. And Paul, back to Romans, back to 9. This is the stumbling stone. This is the rock of offense. But Paul says, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." So you have two responses here. Either he will offend some or not. And then he says, "Those that believe on him shall not be ashamed." And we'll get to that. Or, as Peter said, confounded. You know, to confound a person is to perplex them, to confuse them. And when Jesus is, when he's in his earthly ministry, his whole 3.5 years, you know what? It was a, and I'm saying this and I'll explain it. It was a big ball of confusion. You're like, "Wait a minute, what do you mean?" It was from the very beginning, and we'll look at that, when he came, his own received him not. But there were some who did. There were some who were offended, and there were some who weren't. And as we go forward, you know, through the passages, we'll see some of the responses, but that's key. The choice was theirs to make with the information that he was presenting. In Romans 9, they either stumbled at that stumbling stone. Now, this is the response that, and this is the same, when he said the stumbling stone, this is the same rock or stone from the Old Testament. From the very beginning, you remember when they were coming through the wilderness?
Yep.
And
that rock that
God
followed.
Told Moses to smite the rock. And he smote the rock and it sustained those people. It gave them water. Okay.
Yep.
Exodus. I know you remember that. Exodus 17.
Yep, Moses struck it twice and cost him entrance into the promised land.
17, yep. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore, the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses." Who did they really murmur against?
The Lord.
Who were they really offended with?
God. The one that just delivered them out of Egypt.
Right.
No, it wasn't him. Moses said, "Why are you mad at me? I'm just helping." And he says, "And the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Now, this is the rock principle. It's the sustaining, it's the protection, it's the deliverance that God is providing for his people. And Karen, you said that they had just been delivered. They had just come out of Egypt. And you know how they came out?
They think
it's by Moses. But you know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? He says that they, first hold your hand, and then, well, go back to 1 Corinthians 10.
Makes me think of that verse, I think it's in James, where it says it looks in the mirror and as soon as he walks away, he forgets.
Yeah, they got out of the bushes, and as soon as they got in the wilderness, they forgot. And you know what? Deuteronomy 32, we're going to see that. Second Corinthians chapter 10.
Second Corinthians 10?
Yes. Okay. What did I say?
You said 1 Corinthians.
2 Corinthians chapter 10. No, that's right.
1 Corinthians 10?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
The whole thing about the rock. And
he says in verse 10:1, Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now watch this, Johnny. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Why did God overthrow them in the wilderness?
Unbelief.
Unbelief. And that's what the verses say. It says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief.
Hey, Frank. You just said God did that, but wasn't that a self-inflicted wound?
What?
You just said that God overthrew them, and I said, wasn't it a self-inflicted wound?
They brought it on themselves, yeah.
Yeah, okay, right. Because of their unbelief. Yeah. But we know that rock was Christ. The rock was Christ. The pre-incarnate rock of Zion. And they, even back then, they stumbled. The whole nation was Their history is a history of stumbling, a history of offense. Now, we talked about the rock, Deuteronomy 32, and we'll go back to Romans. Deuteronomy 32. And Moses sings this song in, let's start at verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. As a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Now, just for, we don't need to read all that. Turn over, look at verse 15. But Jeshurun, that's another name for Israel, waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxing fat, thou art grown thick. You know, people use that term, he thick between the ears. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, and not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begot thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten the God that formed thee. And the Lord, and when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very forward generation, children in whom is
no faith.
No faith. Verse 29. Verse 28. For they are a nation void of counsel. Neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. Now, he's pretty much summing this up is because they forgot him, because they were offended by him in the wilderness. He says, I'll give you up. Since you want none of the rock's counsel, the solid rock counsel, if you don't want it, he says, well, I'll let you do it on your own. But notice from the beginning, the most important thing was this. Is hearing, when he's in verse 1, 32:1, when he talks about listening. Now, I'm paraphrasing that. Give ear, listen. O ye heavens and earth. Listen, the words of my mouth, my doctrine, my speech. I will publish it. Now, 32, we're in 32. Look over at back. Let's look back. Look back to 30. Deuteronomy 30. And this will get us back to our Romans text. Deuteronomy 30, verse 10. If, this is Moses, obviously, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, are they going to be able to do that? For this commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Now, we're going to finish this up, but in verse 15, he says, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. How'd you do that, Moses? In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whether thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but thou shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Now, that's a lot. But he's presenting to them the words of the law, that they may do it, hear it, and do it. But notice, he said, the end is I'm putting before you a choice. And I'm calling heaven and earth to record this day. I'm putting before you a choice to choose life or death. Based on what?
My words.
Based on my words. But notice this. He says, choose life. And the next verse 20, he tells you, it's a further explaining this. He says this, choose the Lord, basically, cleave unto him, for he is thy life he's saying the words were the life or death, right? But who are the words coming from? From God. So God is their life. If they responded by faith, and that's all God's looking for. Now we know from Paul that even their response under the law was by faith. Those who believed, they had no problem moving forward. That's Romans chapter, look, Paul, it says, by the forbearance of God, he put up with those people, with the sacrifices and the offerings. But it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should put away sin. But God knew. Don't you think he knew their response?
Yeah.
Whether they were doing that in faith or not?
Mm-hmm.
Of course he did. That's how he's able to be just and the justifier, and to remit those sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And just like he knew those that were sincere, don't you know he knew those who weren't? Sure he did. Now, hold your hand in Deuteronomy, because we're going to compare that, and go back over to Romans chapter 10. Now, we saw the rock principle. He wanted to sustain the people. He wanted to sustain his people. He wanted to protect his people. He wanted to deliver his people. That's the rock principle. The same when Christ comes, he's the same rock. And really, I would say this, he's the same God coming to deliver them. Verse 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Verse 5, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. He recorded it, didn't he? He recorded the way for them to have life and death. He recorded the words of the Lord for them. And he told them, it's not hidden from you. It's not hidden. No, he had it. Didn't he have it on two tables?
Mm-hmm.
He read it to them. As a matter of fact, he did it twice. When I say twice, when they broke a set and he had to go back and get another set. So it's not like they didn't know what to do. They didn't hear it. It was available for them to choose from. And it was God's word and God's will. And God's basically telling Moses, ask them if they want me. Ask them if they want to believe me. Ask them if they want to cleave to me. Ask them if they will choose me. And they wouldn't have to say, well, where's the Lord that we can choose him? You know, this makes me think of a verse in Deuteronomy 29:29. I used to hear our pastor would quote that, quoting somebody else, he would quote that. And it said, the secret things belong to God. But the things that are, this is what people use when they can't explain.
Yeah, God works in mysterious ways.
Yes, yeah. They, when they can't explain what's going on, the secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed are for us and our children to hear and to do. I'm paraphrasing that, but that's what it is. Now, you know what Moses is telling them? This is not one of those hidden things. This is not one of those things you can't figure out. Well, what does God want us to do? You don't have to go looking for this. You don't have to wonder what he wants you to do. Moses, he said, he described, you know what? Describing it is really like describing it. Like he had it in written form. for them to, he said, that's why he said, you don't have to go up to heaven to get this. You don't have to go over to the sea to bring it back. He said, it's nigh unto thee. How nigh is it, Moses? It's in your, what did he say? It's in your
heart.
He says, the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. All they have to do is respond by what?
Faith.
Either they would be offended, or they would call upon the name of the Lord. And Paul uses that. Moses described, back to 10, the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Was there any man that could do those things?
Christ.
Ah, good answer. Was there any man other than Christ that could do those things?
No.
The man that doeth those things shall live by them, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, well, who shall ascend into heaven? Same thing Moses said, isn't it? All right, skip that parentheses. Or who shall descend into the deep? Skip the parentheses. What saith it? What saith the word of righteousness by faith? It saith, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Same thing Moses said, isn't it?
Yeah.
Only he inserts something that Moses didn't, not directly anyway. He says, don't say, in verse 6, don't say in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or don't say, who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. Now, why did Paul take that passage from Moses, and then he substituted the law with what, Jenny?
The end of the law, the result, the intended...
With Christ.
Yeah.
The end of the law, right, with Christ. He took out the works principle, and he put in the man who could do them. You see that?
Yeah.
He put in the man. He says, and don't ask who shall go up to Christ, to who shall bring Christ down, or who shall bring him up. That's already done, isn't it?
Right.
If he came, remember that verse, it's a passage in, I think it's in Luke, where the man was, he lifted up his eyes, he was in Abraham's bosom, he was in hell, really, and he asked Abraham, he said, let me go back and tell my brothers not to come to this place. And he says, I'm paraphrasing this. He says, don't waste your time with that. He said, because though a man rose from the dead and went back to them, they will not believe. And he says something else. He said, they have
Moses and the prophets.
He says, let them hear them. See, the response is faith. It doesn't matter. Even if he did go back, they still wouldn't believe him because they didn't believe the first time. same thing Paul's saying here is, you don't have to go get Christ. You don't have to ascend to heaven to get him. You don't have to have for him to descend from the dead. He had already been risen from the dead. He's already been proven to be who he said he was. Look at Acts. What is it? Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. God has already exalted him. He's already set him at his right hand. He already has given him the power. He's already made him Lord and Christ. You say, well, what does that have to do? He's already given him the authority. The response is to him now. Their response is to him. You notice in those passages, he's using this ascending, descending terminology. You notice that?
Mm-hmm.
Moses said it. Paul said it. And the Lord uses it often in some of his discourses. As a matter of fact, most of the time in John, that's the issue. Why do you think that terminology is used?
Well, for one, it refers back to what Jacob said about the angels ascending and descending. It's almost like the connection between the natural and the spiritual.
Okay, John chapter 1. And this is, you know, the whole issue that the God is, I'll quote Hebrews, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, it's God's responsibility to reveal his word and his will, isn't it? He can't hold you accountable if he has never revealed it. Right?
Right.
So it has to come, the word, the knowledge has to come from above. It has to be from above to below. It has to come from heaven to earth. Now, just like Moses, when the Lord told Moses that, he says, come up unto the mount. To do what?
To get the words of
the
Lord.
To get some information.
Yeah.
The doctrine.
Come up to get this doctrine, right. He said, you know, I like what he said. He says, come up to the mount and be there. I like that. He said, come up and be there.
Pay attention.
Now, think about this. And I'm just going to say this for your own studies. When you see the mount, like, you know what, especially Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, same place. Study the people that went to the Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, and you can find out they went up there to get revelation. Moses, Elijah, Paul, he said, come up to the mount. He said, come up to the mount and be there. I got something for you. John chapter 1, when it talks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, he says, verse 17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Two revelators. Two revealers of God's will. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. He has declared him. He says, I'm coming to reveal to you what God wants. That's why he's called the what? The Word. He's coming. And guess who your response is to be now? Or guess who your response is to be to now? If right. You're at this time and going forward, guess who your response is to be to? To the Word. To respond to the Word, either you are offended by it, or you will call upon him. And when he shows up, look at verse 1, look at verse 37 and 35. And again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with them that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The next day following, Jesus would go forth to Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Let's keep going. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, that's important to notice that. Philip said, We found the man that Moses talked about. So, naturally, Moses knew that Christ was greater than him, didn't he? Moses knew, even though he didn't say it, that, I would say this, Moses foreshadowed that Christ was going to be greater than the law. Because he told them in Deuteronomy 18 that the Lord thy God will raise up a prophet like unto me. And him you will hear, and all that don't hear him shall be cut off from the people. This is the stumbling stone principle. Okay, 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? That's the key. He said, Thou shalt see greater things than these. What was Nathanael's issue? He said, Because I said I saw you under the fig tree, you believe me? What was Nathanael's asset? Belief. He believed. Just because he recognized the Lord had an attribute that only belonged to God. The omniscience. Nathanael sharp. He said, I'm picking up on this already. And he said this, and he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now there's your alluding back to Joseph. But even that's an issue of the transmitting and dissemination of information. In other words, faith. It's the word of God coming and going, being revealed. All right, chapter 3. Same book, John chapter 3. The Lord has this confrontation with Nicodemus. And he said, You must be born again, Nicodemus. You must have the spirit. You must have the spirit birth. And Nicodemus asked the question, How can a man be born again? Can he be born to his mother's womb and born again? And verse 11, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Already you know, look, testify, witness. He's talking about some information that Nicodemus is to believe. Verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, the Lord is, he's strictly now, he's talking about, even from chapter 1, is he's declaring the will of the Father. He's bringing the word of God to them. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is already condemned, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. Faith is coming to the world. The word, it has been revealed. It's being revealed. And he says, verse 19, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Nathaniel, Philip, Nicodemus, halfway. That his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, the whole issue again is faith, but he's showing Nicodemus is the information. No man has the information, Nicodemus, that I have. And I'm giving it to you to make the choice. Who had the information that Moses had? Besides God. Nobody. It was Moses to deliver that information to the nation, to make a choice, to choose. It was Moses that was given the word for them to choose. Just like that, Christ is the one that is now given the information. The faith is to be in him, because he is the end of the law. Hebrews 1 says this, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake unto the fathers, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Spoken to us by his Son. Where did his Son come from?
Heaven.
And he came down what?
To the earth.
And he said in Hebrews 10, he says, I come down to do what?
Thy will, O God.
Okay. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. And so when he does all that, and he constantly shows where he's from. In the purpose, he says, I'm coming to reveal the will of my Father. And God has invested everything in his word, or in the word. You know, it's funny that the Lord says, there's one that judges you in the last day, the word that I have spoken unto you. And guess who's on the throne, who's doing the judging?
The Lamb.
The word.
The word.
The word is judging with the word.
Yep. No ambiguity.
Back to 10. We're going to pick this up next week. For Moses describeth, 10:5, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, No, it's not necessary. He's already come. He's already done it. It's already been revealed. He's not going to be anyone different than when he was the first time. Another verse in Hebrews said that it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift, if they reject, I'm paraphrasing this, if they reject the Son of Man, to renew themselves again. He's, you know what he's doing right now, Johnny? He's not up there writing a revision. He's sitting down. The work being done. The only thing left now is for the people to evaluate that work and to decide whether they will stumble over him or whether they will call upon his name. He says, who shall descend? This is verse 7. Who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ again from the dead. He's already resurrected, seated far above all heavens. That work, again, is done. The book is closed. You have a record of it. But what saith it? This is the word of righteousness. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And we're going to find out next week what is the word now that they preach versus the word that Moses preached. What's the object of faith now versus the object of faith then? Okay, we'll stop there. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for recording these things for our edification, for our enlightenment. We pray the Holy Spirit would take the time and the verses that we spent and enlighten our hearts and minds, and you might bring forth the fruitful understanding and fruit that will abound to our account for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.